You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
So it is good to be with you once again. I was told that you have been doing a series on the Psalms, which is a book of prayer. It was the earliest hymn book of the people of God under the Old Covenant. And I'm taking a little bit of a chance in that I didn't check with Matt and Myron in terms of what particular psalms that you have already covered. So when we get to the one that I'm going to direct our attention to in just a few minutes, we'll discover whether or not you've covered that psalm already. But a little bit of autobiographical background to help you understand where I'm coming from in the things that I'm going to share with you today, which I believe those of us who have the privilege of presenting the Word of God, we always need to make sure that the Word of God runs through our lives before we proclaim it to others. So I actually had a milestone birthday a couple of weeks ago. And you're going to have to guess which one it is, but if you like the sport of, or how many of you are familiar with the sport of football, Canadian football? Okay? So I headed into the fourth quarter of my life this summer. Now, if you think it's presumptuous that I'm assuming I'm going to finish the fourth quarter, I'm not necessarily suggesting that. I don't have to have control over that. On the other hand, you have to understand I'm very much physiologically my mother's son, and she went into overtime by 5 years. And so there's a possibility I make the best of that fourth quarter. But all of that to say, it challenged me to consider, what do I want to do with the rest of the life that God entrusts to me? I have had the blessing of being married for 54 years, blessed with 4 children who are all married, walking with God, investing in their children, our grandchildren, who number 15. The youngest goes into kindergarten. The oldest gets married a week from tomorrow. So I've got a fairly good spread. I've had the blessing of teaching Bible college, doing work with different groups of churches such as the AGC, and I pastored for 20 years. And so I feel like God has been very, very good to me in terms of what he's allowed me to do. But as I go into the fourth quarter, I've been taking time to think about, and I have sensed God saying to me quite directly, not in terms of thus says the Lord in Scripture, but I've sensed his spirit saying, Lord, I want you to make some adjustments in your life. And in order to do that, you're going to have to give up some of the things that you've been doing up until this point in your life in terms of ministry, in order to give yourself more to what he's calling me to. And that is, I sense he's calling me to invest much more time and energy and focus in this fourth quarter to the work of prayer. So to that end, I've been doing a lot of reflecting on the priority of prayer as we find it in Scripture. I'm reading books, I'm having conversations, and I'm trying to adjust my schedule because I find I work best when I'm on some sort of routine. That's just the way I'm wired. And so I always kind of look forward to vacation, but I look forward to coming back from vacation and having a little more structure in my life. So that's sort of what's informing what I want to share with you this morning when it comes to the Psalms. And of course, the Psalms are a rich source of not just giving us the prayers of David and others who've recorded these, but they also instruct us, give us an understanding of what prayer is all about. There are prayers of desperation in the Psalms. There are prayers of praise and thanksgiving. There are prayers of intercession and personal petition. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you, and you, if you can find the Psalms, you can find this one because it's the first one. And in some ways, it doesn't read like the rest of the Psalms in terms of, hear me, O God, or this is my plea, or this is my desperate situation. And in some ways, it doesn't really read like a prayer, but what I want to propose to you is it actually is foundational for us to understand, and I believe it was by the inspiration of the Spirit of God placed at the beginning to help us understand how we need to posture ourselves before God in order to be effective in prayer. So I'm going to read the psalm from the ESV, Psalm 1, then we're going to pray and ask God to give us the understanding we need, and then I would like to direct us into an understanding and share with you some of the insights that God has been teaching me about this rich psalm. So follow along as I read from the ESV, please, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, not gender man, but the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he or she does, they will prosper. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God, we do not want to take for granted because we have read this psalm before or have heard it preached that we know and understand all that we need to know or understand. In fact, we start by saying our human minds are incapable of understanding your revelation apart from your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, who dwells within us when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, Spirit of God, who dwells amongst the people of God, who are gathered not just here this morning, but wherever they are gathered throughout the world, we ask that you would give us the understanding we need to know how best to posture ourselves so that we pray with effectiveness. Would you do that as we seek to listen and understand what has been penned and recorded for our benefit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the psalm begins by identifying two dominant influences in our lives in verses 1 and 2. I love that it is kept simple. We have a choice to make. But I also want to point out to us this, and it's something we can take for granted because we read it in the Beatitudes, we read it throughout the Psalms, it occurs at least half a dozen times in the Psalms, two dozen times in the Psalms. Blessed is the person who. If I asked you what it means to be blessed without using the word bless itself, would you know how to define it? To be blessed means we are the recipients of God's favor. We are the recipients of God's favor. It says in number 6, may the Lord's face shine upon you. It means to be received in a welcoming, open manner. So let me use this simple illustration as what it means to be blessed. Imagine you go with a friend to a high-end restaurant, and this friend says, I'm going to treat you. What you don't know is that this friend of yours is actually good friends with the owner of that restaurant. You don't know that. So you go and be seated, and he says, by the way, and he tells the waiter, and the waiter brings the owner over of the restaurant, and he goes to your friend, let's give him the arbitrary name, Joe. He says, Joe, it's so good to see you. He says, I haven't seen you for a while. He says, now you understand, as my friend, you order what you want, it's on the house. And Joe says, by the way, I brought my friend with you. He says, well, whatever I'm giving to you, I give to him. And you are the recipient of that person's favor. He doesn't just welcome you, but he is glad. He treats you with extra special treatment. Now, here's the sad fact. Many of us have a view of God that he is reluctant to share his goodness with him. It's kind of like we have to twist his arm to convince him we deserve his goodness and his mercy and his grace. This psalm says, no, the place we start our prayers is realizing God wants to welcome us with his favor. Prayer doesn't begin with our initiative. We are always, and at best, responders to God's initiative. Through all of Scripture, in salvation, in prayer, and God says, you need to understand, I am favorably inclined toward you. I want to give your life and make it full of my riches and my favor and my goodness and my grace. How do I qualify for that blessing? Now, from the perspective of the New Testament, we understand that we qualify for that blessing by identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ and acknowledging him as our Savior, that we are sinners, we don't deserve his grace and his mercy, but they wouldn't have understood that in the Old Covenant. So the writer of the psalm, and we're not told who it is, although there is a good possibility it was David, says we need to understand that the individual who is the recipient of God's favor is the person who chooses, and it's interesting, verse 1 is the negative, who chooses not to associate with this particular influence, verse 2 rather chooses to associate with this positive influence. So what is it that we are not to be shaped by? We are not to walk. And I want you to notice the sequence and the progression of these verbs. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked as they're passing through life. They are subject to the influence of the wicked, but they're choosing not to walk in it. They don't stand. Now I've postured myself. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. So when I stand, I'm a little more subject to be influenced because I've kind of positioned myself there. Notice the third verb, doesn't sit. Now I've really made myself stationary in that place, and I am subject to the influence of the seat of scoffers. So those words build on each other, but there's a progression, and I need to be careful to guard myself against, if I want to enjoy the blessing of God, not to be unduly influenced by wickedness. Now, we're not talking about going to jails and keeping company with people who are incarcerated for serious crimes they've committed, of robbery or perhaps of murder or things like that. In fact, I would suggest to you, our greatest risk of being influenced by wickedness is these things. How often do we find ourselves spending time scrolling, walking in the counsel of the wicked? It's not that really, really strong wickedness, but it's kind of like, oh, wouldn't you like to have this? Oh, doesn't this look good? Do you want to hear what somebody said about somebody else you didn't know about? Now, if we want the blessing of God in our life, we need to be careful. We don't become fixated on these devices which perpetuate all kinds of wickedness and sinful thinking and evil desires in our life. So again, don't think about, well, I'm safe because my neighbors are nice people and I don't count felons amongst my closest friends. I don't invite them to my birthday parties. No, this is a primary source by which we can be influenced. Do we want to enjoy God's favor in our life? Do we want to know that when we pray, it's one thing to pray, but I sometimes say to people, what confidence do you have that God actually hears your prayers? Well, this instructs us how we can have confidence God hears our prayers. He is willing to bestow his favor on the person who chooses not to be unduly influenced by the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. By the way, if you want to know what a scoffer sounds like, just look at the next psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed and say, let's burst their bonds apart. Let's cast away their cords from us. All over the world and in our culture, and we can see it in our own Canadian culture, we don't need God. In fact, we can make it a criminal, indictable offense if people quote from the Word of God. Who does God think he is to tell us how to live our lives? Guard yourselves against being unduly influenced by the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. But rather, let's go to the positive side. But rather, and this is the influence we want to cultivate in our life, we choose to delight in the law. Now, don't think about all those tedious laws in Leviticus about offerings and mixing your clothing and all that. The idea here is the instruction. Rather, the person delights in the instruction of the Lord, and on his instruction, he meditates day and night. So two terms worth our consideration. One, we choose to fill our minds and our hearts with the instruction of God. To meditate on something means we give repeated exposure to it. So it is actually used in the Old Testament to describe a lion that growls over its food. Now, I've never had a pet lion, but I did have a pet dog that growled over its food. It was so excited to have its food. When you put it down, there was just this low, like, arr, arr. Kind of made you a little bit cautious. You may not want to stick your hand in there while the dog is eating. But it just kind of repetitiously did this as it ate. How many of you heard the cooing of the doves in the early morning in the country? Yeah. And they just kind of repetitiously coo. That's the idea of meditation, is we just repetitiously expose ourselves to the Word of God. And by the way, it is recommended all throughout the Psalms, in particular Psalm 119, keeps going back and says, the person who wants to know the favor of God needs to meditate upon the Word of God. One of the things that I'm grateful my mother taught me, more so my mom than my dad, because he was busy working a number of jobs to support our large family, but she taught me the value of memorization of Scripture, to the end that it would be there. And I find to this day, I keep recalling when I'm in different situations where I don't necessarily have the opportunity to pull out the written Bible, these words come back. Have you ever found yourself sometimes in the middle of the night, and again, it's dark, and it would be inappropriate to turn on the light, and your mind is just going back to the Scriptures that you've read or thought about? That's the idea of meditating on God's law, and that's why we can do it day and night, because we have saturated our minds, but not just our minds, our hearts with the Word of God. If we want the favor of God, if we want to know that he hears and honors our prayers, we must choose not to associate and immerse ourselves in the counsel and the way and the seat of the sinners and the wicked and the scoffers. But we choose rather to associate ourselves with the instruction that God has given to us in his Word. But it also says this, not only do we meditate on his word day and night, but we delight in his instruction. This is actually quite a sensuous term. And what I mean by that is it appeals to the things that we experience with our five senses. So I like to use this illustration of what it means to delight. I enjoy ice cream. Anybody else enjoy ice cream? Okay. But if you knew me well, you would discover I delight in a particular flavor. My grandkids laugh. Come on, Grandpa, you can do better than that. Because I just by default defer to my delight. Do you know what my delight is in ice cream? Put in some chocolate and peanut butter. I enjoy ice cream. I delight in chocolate and peanut butter. That's the idea of delight here. So we're not just supposed to desire the Word of God. We're actually to delight in the Word of God. I'm going to give you another illustration that might make some of you blush or some of you parents say, I better cover my kids' ears. This is the word that is used in Scripture more than once to talk about a man delighting in a woman. I don't need to go any further than that. But it is a very sensuous term. And it says, we are to find delight in the Word of God. Because it is the words of the God who created us and who has called us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Some of you who may not be in the final quarter of your life yet, but you're getting close to that, may remember the days when you couldn't text and email and we just had phones. Do you remember the days when you would be separate from the person that you enjoyed and perhaps you ended up marrying, and you would make the long-awaited phone call, or you would get the letter in the mail, and you would just read it over, and people just couldn't bother you because you were in this zone of delighting in hearing the voice of the person that you loved. You got to trust me, that was the level of technology not that long ago, okay? And you would find delight in their voice. Why? Because it represented the person that you delighted in and enjoyed and who loved you. And God says we should feel that way about his word. Why? Because it represents the voice of the one who loves us like no one else can. So two dominant influences in our life that will determine whether or not we have a sense of God's favor and his face toward us. Blessed is the person who chooses not to associate, walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but rather who makes the choice to delight in the instruction of God, meditating on it day and night. Verses 3 and 4 then talk about two consequences of the choice that we make. The first consequence having to do with the person who delights in the law of God and meditates day and night. The second, the consequence of the person who chooses not to, but rather associates with the sinners and the wicked. I love how so many illustrations in God's word appeal cross-culturally. Doesn't matter where you've grown up, what culture you come from, you can understand these illustrations. So if I choose to meditate upon the Word of God and to delight in the instruction of God, God says I will be like a tree that is planted close to a source of water. It doesn't have to be a stream, doesn't have to be a river, but it has access to lots of water. And that tree will yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all that that tree does, it prospers. It bears fruit. God says, if you and I choose to give ourselves, mind and heart, to the Word of God, allowing it to shape, and by the way, this is how it ties into prayer. It is the Word of God that shapes our prayers and requests. And if we allow the Word of God to infiltrate our minds and our hearts and we delight in it, then we are going to pray according to the will of God. And if we pray according to the will of God, then in whatever we do, we prosper. Now, this is not advocating prosperity teaching. I refuse to call it prosperity gospel because it is not good news. But this is one of the verses they use. See, it says, God says, whatever we do, we will prosper. No, that is taking our definition of material prosperity and imposing it upon the Word of God. What this text is saying is this: if I meditate meditate upon the Word of God and it shapes my life and I delight in it, then I am going to ask for the things that God wants for me and for others. And if I ask in accordance with His will, then of course He's going to answer, because I'm asking what He wants, not what I want. Classic, clearest example of that is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, I would really like it if you could take this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And he submits himself to the will of God. So for those who would say to you, God's word promises us that we can have anything we ask for because it says we will prosper in whatever we do. Let me use this simple illustration. I love my wife dearly. I think, I'm a little bit biased, but that's okay. I think she is a phenomenal grandmother. I will never be a good grandmother. No matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I pray, I will never be a good grandmother. Because I wasn't created for the purpose of being a grandmother. I was created with the purpose of being a husband, a father, and a grandfather. And who knows, with the first grandson getting married, someday not too far, I might be a great-grandfather. In fact, I say to people, I'm already a great-grandfather. All my grandchildren think I'm a great-grandfather. I'm waiting to be a great-great-grandfather. Okay? So you see where I'm going with that. But I can never be a great-grandmother. Because that's not the way God designed me. To prosper as God promised means He will allow me to succeed in what He has shaped and created me to be. So when God says to Joshua, and these very close text in Joshua 1 verse 8, Joshua, if you meditate on my word day and night and observe to do according to all that is written, then you will make your way prosperous, then you will make your way successful. What he is actually saying to Joshua, you will succeed in the assignment I gave you, and that assignment is to lead my people into and conquer the promised land. It is not a blank check. Joshua, whatever you set your hand to, you will prosper. No, it is shaped by the assignment that God has given to Joshua. So if you and I choose to delight in the instruction of God's word and meditate upon it day and night, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and in whatever we set our minds to in accordance with how God has shaped and equipped us, we will succeed in that assignment. So much more that could be said on that, but I want to respect our time. Not so the wicked. That's actually how the Hebrew word. It's just about, not so the wicked. That applies to those who delight in the law of God and meditate. Not so the wicked. Those are the people who are shaped by the influences of verse 1. No, here's the word picture for the wicked. They're like chaff. How many of you know what chaff is? Yeah. It's that covering of the grain that you throw up in the air and it just blows away. Let me ask you, what's a pound of chaff worth? What's 100 pounds of chaff worth? Times 100. Nothing. There's no substance to it. There's no value to it. There's no usefulness to it. That's what the wicked are like. Those who associate with the righteous and the word of God are promised they will prosper. They will succeed. They will do well. God will honor. His favor will be toward them. The wicked, those that are influenced by all the things that come across here and live their lives according to this and are shaped by it, God holds them and he goes, they're gone. They're worth nothing. So in light of the two consequences that go with the two options in verses 1 and 2. What are you and I going to choose? Not just in light of this life and its pleasures and its pursuits, but in light of what God promises as the consequences. Which do you want to be? the tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, prospers in whatever it does? Or do you want to be like the chaff that, here today, gone tomorrow, worth nothing? It's our choice. The psalm concludes with two eternal conclusions. So the choice we make affects not just our present lives, it affects all of eternity. Therefore, the wicked, so he goes back, you have the wicked in verse 1, the wicked in verse 4, now the wicked in verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor will sinners be found in the congregation of the righteous. It's interesting, you can go almost anywhere around the world where the religions are very primitive and animistic, and almost every culture has a sense of there's a day of judgment. Regardless of what a person thinks. Just because a person says, I don't believe there is a God and there is no judgment, doesn't mean there isn't. Just means that's their opinion. There is a coming day of judgment. And God tells us on that day of judgment, when he separates the wicked from the righteous, the wicked will have nothing to stand on. And they will be not found, they will not be found in the gathering of the righteous. Now again, from a New Testament perspective, the gospel is clear that there is only one way to be found in the congregation of the righteous. And that is we put our faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the way that we enter into the fullness of this blessing that is given to us in this psalm. It begins by God's initiative, sending his son Jesus Christ, inviting him, and he submitted to the Father's will to die in our place. He bore the wrath of God in order that we might protect it from the wrath of God and enjoy his salvation. But you can choose, as many people do, tragically, to say, I don't want God. I don't like the idea of a God telling me how to live my life. Well, that's a choice, but you need to understand there are consequences not only in this life, but there are eternal consequences. When it comes to the day of judgment, and just because they don't believe in it doesn't mean it's not going to happen, when it comes to the day of judgment, the wicked will not stand before God. They will have to face his wrath and his judgment. And sinners will not be found in the gathering of the righteous, though those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and sought to live for him. But in contrast, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, that doesn't mean he just knows what the outcome is. It means he is acquainted, personally acquainted with the righteous. And that's why the book of Revelation says, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ and side with the one who is victorious, we will enjoy the presence of God for all of eternity. We will be known personally by him. So one of the things I'm learning in my journey of becoming more of a prayer is, before I begin making my request, have I taken time to enjoy the presence of God? And my way into the presence of God is through his son, Jesus Christ. So this word picture, I often think in word pictures, this word picture has come to my mind. Is God in his holiness is completely surrounded by wrath. That is his protection against his holiness. I was reading earlier this morning from Leviticus, where two of the priests took fire that God had not ordained, and God immediately struck them dead on the spot. That should strike some fear into our hearts. God is a holy God. He does not compromise his holiness. And so the wrath is the expression, the demonstration of the protection of his holiness. It is in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ that I have access. He's kind of like the heat shield that gets me through the heat of the wrath of God and gives me access into the presence of God. And once I get into the presence of God, Jesus says, oh, by the way, this is my dad. Not just father. Father describes our position. Dad is a term of affection. I didn't like it when my kids were young and at home and I asked them to do something. They said, yes, father. Any of you ever have that? That was kind of borderline disrespectful. I really like it when they say, yes, dad. Now it's a relationship. So when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, because he bore the wrath of God, he is my heat shield, and he allows me entry into the presence of the most holy God and says, by the way, he's my dad, and because you're with me, he's your dad. And that's where effective praying begins. In the presence of my Father, he shapes, through meditation and delight in his word, he shapes what I pray for. So it's beginning to help me understand how to pray effectively. So here's my encouragement in closing. One way or the other, you and I are faced with a choice, as is everyone on this earth. And if we get this, this is good news that we don't keep to ourselves. We share with our family, we share with our children, we share with our friends, we share with our family who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And we say, you know what, you can make whatever choice you want, but understand there are consequences to your choice. But for those who have put our trust in Jesus Christ and have believed that he has forgiven our sins, that he has transferred us from being objects of God's wrath to being recipients of God's love and grace and mercy, this psalm tells us how we can pray and posture ourselves so that our prayers will be shaped by God. And we will know his success. That's not a promise that there won't be difficulties and trials in our lives. I have a sister who is very, very close in age to me. At least she was growing up. What I mean by that is we were less than 10 months apart in age. But her family has gone through so many trials in their lives in the last 2 years. Her husband died 2 years ago. My sister died of a chronic illness on July 30th. She lost her place of living. Her granddaughter got married 2 weeks ago, came home from the honeymoon, found this out just yesterday, and has been diagnosed with a form of cancer. So prospering doesn't have to do with everything will run well and smoothly. I believe that my sister, who is now in the presence of God, that her family is prospering because they are solidly rooted in the Word of God. But that doesn't mean the absence of trials. It is the assurance that I have access to the presence of God. I know that I have a Father who loves me, who cares for me, who wants to hear my prayers, who will give me what he knows is best for me. That's not a choice you and I just make one time and say, check, got it done. Yeah, when I was at Valley View in the summer of 26, got that over with. It's a choice that we reaffirm every day of our lives. I need to reaffirm this when I wake up tomorrow. Which way will I choose? Will I choose to be unduly influenced by the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, or will I choose rather to meditate upon the instruction of God and to delight in his law and know the prosperity that he promises and that he offers to me through his son, Jesus Christ? Or will I shortchange myself and the generations to follow by saying, I like the pleasures of this world. I'm going to know them. So I'm so grateful that you and I have the privilege of knowing these choices through the revelation of God, and trust that we will encourage each other as followers of Jesus Christ in our families, in our homes, in our church community, in the large community, to say, let's make the choices that will get us to be like the tree planted by streams of water, rather than the chaff that has no value, no usefulness, and will not stand on the day of judgment. So may God give us the grace to understand, but to apply his word. And I would encourage you, go back to Psalm 1 again and again and again. I feel like I'm just starting to scratch the surface of this psalm. But that's the choice, friends, I'm making. And you can hold me to it, to the degree that I come in and out of your lives occasionally. And you can ask me, how's it going, Lord? Are you making the right choices? That's a choice I want to make to influence my own family and my friends. I trust it's a choice you will make. Would you pray with me in closing? God, how could we know these things unless you had revealed them to us? This isn't human reasoning. This is divine revelation. I pray that your spirit, who moved on the author, whomever it was, to pen these words, the spirit that has protected these words through the centuries, has allowed us to access them today. O Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, would you bring us back to these truths that orient us to you, that respond to your initiative, to see you as a God who wants to bless and make our lives full. God, massage your eternal truth into our lives in the way that you know we need it. God, for those here this morning who might be tempted to say, but I like the ways of the wicked. I kind of like some of the things I see that they get to do and enjoy. I pray that you would open our eyes to realize that is a short-term pleasure at best. God, help us to see life and live it in light of all of eternity and not just the pleasures and enjoyment of this short time that we've been given here on earth. So thank you for the opportunity to gather together with your people here in McGregor this morning to worship you, to hear your truth. Now the biggest and hardest part of the assignment is, may we live it out in a way that honors you in the week to come. In the name of the one who is the living word of God, who is the yes to every promise of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, and the head of this church, we pray. Amen.